Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for how much fun it is to get together with your people, to celebrate you, to worship you, to look at your scripture and learn from it, and to hear your testimonies. I pray that you would bless this day. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I have a testimony of God speaking and then moving, and I'm really excited about it. So probably almost 2 months ago, something happened in my sister's family that I won't go into all the details, but it was pretty bad. And their family's immediate response is to just drink more, and that'll make it all better. And so in praying for them, I would feel this problem was so huge that I couldn't even see around it. I mean, spiritually, I was just in this huge black thing. And even a couple weeks ago when Randy Brewer spoke and he talked about walking to the moon, I thought, that's my problem or their problem. Whatever, it's all our problem. I can't even walk around it. I can't see around it. And that day, as we were singing, the Lord told me, just call your sister and ask her to do a Bible study, just the two of you. That's one step. Just do that one step. And I thought, oh, okay, I don't have to walk to the moon. I can just take that one step. So I did that week, and then things happened. We couldn't get together. And then the next week. But then she was texting me. She found her Bible, which she didn't even know where it was. And then she started reading it. And then I was reading, and this is just, you know, a coincidence, where I was reading a psalm. Okay, in Psalm 107. And I just read the whole thing, and it happened to say, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. I didn't really think anything of it. Then I always read somewhere else also. So like a minute later, I turn to Isaiah 45, verse 2, and it says, I will go before you, make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And I was like, I just read that again. Okay, if he says it twice for emphasis, that means something. And so I just thought, okay, I am going to, again, relax. It's the one step. God's taking care of this. So this week, my sister and I got together. She shows up with her Bible, and I'm thinking, I really want to talk to her about hearing God's voice and understanding what he says to us, and we're going to journal about it. And she opens her Bible, and a piece of paper falls out, and she goes, oh, look, God showed me these scriptures. I wrote them down to keep in here. And I'm like, I don't even have to do anything. God's doing it. He's doing it. He's moving. He's speaking to us. And then he's making it happen. And I'm just really excited about it.
I love that. I love that word this morning. Sometimes for when God is calling you across the river, you have to step into the river before it parts. And I interpret that to mean you have to go to a place where if God doesn't do something, you're going to look really dumb. And that's when he meets you. And what a neat testimony. Yeah, we're actually going to talk about, three quarters of the way through here, we're going to talk about testimonies again, because the middle section of this chapter talks about testimonies and the value of the testimony. Isaiah 43, let's just read the first couple of the first verse, and then I'll talk about how we're going to go through this morning. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, you are mine. You know, what I hope to get across this morning is that belonging to God changes everything. And the rest of this chapter really goes into what it changes. And I'm sure there are more things that are involved in it, but as you go through this chapter, you can see section by section, there's a theme in there, and it tells us another thing that it changes. In context here, chapter 42, that part of it Ginger was just talking about a minute ago, but chapter 42 ends with a series of statements about how obstinate and disappointing Israel has been. And you see the first word in chapter 3 is, but now, So it's a contrast. And so the big picture is, at the end of 42, it's saying, you have let me down a lot of times with your behavior. However, don't be afraid, because you're still mine. And it is a lot more comforting, really, if you think about it, than what we might have expected God to say. You've been rascals, but overall, you're doing okay, so you're still mine. But that's not what he said. You've been rascals, but I chose you, and you're still mine. You're mine because I chose you, and that's just the way it's going to be. And there's a great comfort to that. You know, there's a technique in business. Over the years, as I've worked for high-tech companies, I've seen all the business ideas come and go. Some of this is still around, but several years ago, the thing was to generate stress among the workforce by telling them, we're going to get rid of 10% of you every year. And it creates an incredible performance-based mentality. I'm always looking for, you know, how am I doing today? Did I drop into the bottom 10% or not? And it generates stress among the workers, and it's a mentality that I'm always thinking about, did I overall do okay? And I think God, in the beginning of this chapter, is breaking that down, saying, you know what, you messed up a lot, but you're mine because you're mine, so don't be afraid. I'm not trying to say that our actions are irrelevant. I'm trying to say that this statement at the beginning is not based on the fact that they're doing good right now. It's based on the fact that they're his. And being redeemed, just what all he's talking about here, you fear not, I have redeemed you. Being redeemed, being his, changes everything. Don't be afraid, you're mine. I am going to basically try to let this chapter teach us. And I'm going to just read and talk about the themes as they come, as we go through them. I noticed for some reason that in this chapter, it's usually not this way, but in this chapter, the topics don't quite match the paragraphs. So I hope that doesn't bother anybody. I don't know why it is. It just isn't. And so I broke this out in terms of the topics. And so sometimes I'm going to bridge paragraphs, but it just seemed pretty clear that that was the subject. And my only guess is there's some poetic elements, because you can see the way this is written, that there's some poetic elements in the original, and maybe those dictate how the paragraphs are broken out. But anyway, the first thing that being redeemed, being God's, that he talks about, the first benefit that he talks about is he will protect us. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Being God's gives us responsibilities. Because we're his, there's things that's expected of us. But being his brings incredible benefits. And one of the benefits is he protects us. You know, you notice this does not say that you're not going to walk through the waters. This does not say that the floods are never going to come to you. It does not say that the fire is not going to come. It is a promise that you're not going to be drowned and you're not going to be burned. The life of the redeemed is not quiet, peaceful, free from conflict, and tranquil. The life of the redeemed, as he's describing here and we see throughout the scripture, is a life of triumph over difficulty, not living without it. There's a difference, the difference between a roller coaster ride and a ride in a truck that lost its brakes going down a hill? They both have their exciting elements, right? But the roller coaster has this structure that holds you in place, and you totally trust it, as opposed to the other one, which doesn't. The difference between scary life circumstances that feel like the runaway truck and the peaceful trusting in God, the roller coaster ride, is that we have a God holding on to us that we can have full trust and full faith in. And I think that he wants us to see this. No matter what comes in our life, we can remember who we are and whose we are. And it can be an adventure and not just a tragedy. It can be an adventure. I tell myself, I'm talking to myself. I say that to myself every once in a while. I wake up in the morning and say, this is an adventure. This is not a train wreck. This is an adventure. You can tell yourself that. Does it mean that a Christian is not hurtable? Does it mean that you can't hurt a Christian? I don't think so. I think it means the Christian is immortal. That's going to take some explaining. You know, life can hurt us, but it can't kill us. We belong to God, and our spirits don't die. Life can make things difficult, but it can't kill us, and it can't separate us from God. If I live, I will glorify Christ in what I do and what I say. If I die, it is better for me. Remember a verse that says that. The devil cannot touch what is eternally significant. He can't break my relationship with God, and no matter what he does, God still says, you're mine. There is only one way that this can end. If I stay true to God, there is only one way it can end. If I have a sickness, I belong to one who is a healer. If I'm in poverty, I belong to one who has riches beyond comprehension. And that knowledge brings hope to me because I don't believe in incurable diseases. I don't believe in hopeless poverty. I don't believe in irreparable reputations or ruined lives, irredeemable people. There's nothing you can do to your life to wreck it up so bad that you can't be redeemed. There is no such thing as a hopelessly hard heart. There is no such thing as a tragedy that's inevitable, that can't be avoided. We don't believe in those things, so we hold out this hope. Instead, we are recklessly hopeful because we belong to a God who changes everything, and we know that he doesn't sit up there doing nothing because we have stories. We have stories about men being thrown into furnaces that weren't scorched, don't we? We have stories about incurable diseases that were healed. How many of you have heard of a story of an incurable disease that was healed? Have heard a credible story of an incurable disease that was healed? Cancer or lupus or, yeah, just raise your hand. Or MS or leukemia or something of this sort. We have stories, and we know that God doesn't just do nothing. We have stories of storms stopping and turning around. We have stories of dollars arriving in the mail, totally unexpected when they were needed. We have stories of job offers coming over the phone when you had no idea why this person knew of you. We have stories of debilitating depression that was lifted in a moment. We have stories of deafness and blindness being cured. There is no such thing as impossible for us. Because we have this hope, which comes from knowing who God is, we can fight with assurance that we're winning. I know what kind of God he is. I know this ends well. And if the deliverance that I am praying for, from whatever, if it comes in this life, I'm going to declare it for the glory of God. I'm going to become a witness to it. If this phase earthly phase of this battle ends with someone dying, then the devil still loses. Because the dead go to be with God. The dead that are God's go to be with him. And the earthly responsibilities of those who died are assumed by God himself as he becomes the father to the fatherless, the provider to the widow. He takes on those things. Satan cannot win. He cannot get between us and God. He cannot take our destiny, And if you think about it 100,000 years from now, the exact moment that you went to be with God is going to pale in comparison to the determination with which you lived out your life devoted to Him. What's really going to matter is how determined were you to be His. The first thing is we're protected. Second benefit of being redeemed is in verse 3 and 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored. I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Did you know that you are precious? God just said, you are. It's not just because He made you. Yeah, you're precious because you're something He made. But it's because of what makes you, you. You are not like the person that's sitting next to you. Yet God still made the person sitting next to you. Sometimes I think we lose track of the fact that what makes us unique, something in that, is what He uniquely finds precious in us. We are not like everybody else. And because you're not, there's something about you that is particularly precious. It's not that all of us are precious. It's you are. You are special. He made you the way that you are. We often have trouble getting our minds around us. It takes a while for us to accept and believe that we're not worthless, some of us. But when we consider who God is, and then he didn't just say, you're not worthless. He said, you're precious. You remember that great part of a movie when someone sits down with the hero and convinces them that their life is not all lost, that they really are more than they thought they were, that they can stand up and they can change their world. Remember that part? And they convinced them that they're worth something. It's not just a line in a good movie. It's something that God declares over every one of us. You're precious. You're valuable. Sometimes we don't have as high an opinion of our value as He does. I think maybe almost all the time. And if He finds us precious, why shouldn't we? We are protected, and we are valuable to Him. Third, comes in verses 5, 6, and 7. Fear not, for I am with you. Interesting enough, in the beginning of this chapter, fear not is used several times. Fear not, I'm with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I made him. He will build and repair your families. The benefit of the redeemed. He builds and repairs his family. This is a story of God promising, I'm going to bring back your descendants. Bring them back into a safe place that I am making for them. Spiritually, it's saying to us that He's going to call our descendants back from wherever they end up. It may not, this is my interpretation, but I think it may not mean they're all in the same location, but He's going to call them all to the same spiritual place. Scattered and dysfunctional descendants are never God's end game. It's never what He is after. It's never what He had in mind and the plan. And I believe that when mom and dad are God's, there is a constant drawing of the children towards God that continues throughout their life. Because mom and dad belong to God, God continues to draw them, to reach out into their lives and to draw them back to Him, no matter where they end up. If you have someone in your family who is not with Christ or who has walked away from Him, and you're looking for a scripture to declare, how about this one, verses 6 and 7. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. God declares that he's going to call them back. There are no throwaway people. God cares about every single member of your family. Everyone is precious. God isn't just after us. He is after building a dynasty, a generation after generation. That is what he does. That's what he's all about. Next, starts in verse 8. He's going to make us witnesses. He's going to make us to be witnesses. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is the truth. He's asking, who can tell this? Who can tell them? We have these blind people who have eyes and deaf who have ears. Who among them can declare this and show the former things, the works of God? Who can tell these people the works of God? They've never heard it before. In verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed. There was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Who can tell everyone else that God protects, that he loves us, that he watches over his people, that he is ready to deliver them? Who can tell that better than the ones who have been delivered? Than the ones who have seen his work? Who can tell it better than the ones that God has watched over? The ones that he has loved? You know that your deliverance was meant to become a testimony and inspire hope to other people who've never seen it. And in this passage, he's saying, who else can tell the story? You're here to tell the story. Because you're redeemed, because you're mine, because you've protected, because you're valuable and precious to me, because you've seen my deliverance. Now you are the one who is my witness to the others who haven't seen it. I don't know about your experience, but I've often heard this happen. I'm not sure why it does, but you hear somebody finds out that they or someone in their family has an incurable or very, very serious disease. And somebody will inevitably say, I know someone who died of that, which is such a uplifter. What if, no matter what it was, we had a story that we could remember and we could tell, including references, I know someone who survived that. I've heard a story of someone that had that and lived to tell the story. There's a value in the stories. Sometimes we just think of it as, you know, the extras. Don't think of storytelling as an art that God, like, anointed. But there is an art of storytelling that is anointed, and it's called a testimony. And I just want to encourage us, collect the stories. Write them down if you have a memory like me, and so you can remember them. And you will have times in your life that you want to go back and read them over and remember them. We are here to declare hope and victory, declare truth so that the blind and the deaf can understand it. What better to hear about deliverance than those who've been delivered? Nothing like hearing about deliverance from people who've never experienced it, but they read about it. It's like trying to understand the heart of an Irishman by talking to a Frenchman. Right? I want to talk to one of the Irish guys over there who can explain to you what burns inside of them that they can really get it. They can explain it to you. It's like reading a news report of a great Christian event. I remember growing up reading news reports of Billy Graham crusades. It's like, well, that's interesting. the way they interpret it. The ones who have experienced it, the ones who understand, they're the best ones to be the witness. So collect the stories. Be able to tell stories that have real impact for people. It's part of what we are. It's part of what God put us here for. Verse 13, starts the next section, which I think the theme is basically that he will send us deliverance. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them down as refugees, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. Devastation and destruction is never God's plan for the ending of the story. There's a bringing back. There's a deliverance. That is always out there in his plan. And he has prepared that. He has worked that out. And we can always fight whatever is in our life knowing that deliverance is in God's plan, that some way he has in mind to work this out. In the next section, this is one of my favorite chapters anyway. But by the way, throughout the whole Bible, in this section in particular, God has spoken to us many times through this passage. Starts in verse 18. He's going to do a new work. Don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, because I will give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. He'll do a new work. Don't just look for help to come from God from the ordinary places. God can bring life out of anywhere. Sometimes we need to just get assumptions out of our heads that God, and allow God to do something unexpected, like moving mountains. We have this assumption that they stay put. We have these assumptions that deserts don't have water. But God is one. He's the kind of person who can say to a pile of sand, become a green hillside, and it does. Sometimes we can't conceive of a way that things are going to work out right. We're in circumstances that just, in our brain, this does not end well, no matter what happens. It's because we've never seen God do a particular thing, maybe that he has in mind. What is something new? It's something you haven't never seen before. Remember, we don't believe in impossible. Don't limit God to what you have seen before. I think that's what he's telling him here. I'm going to do something new. I mean, you hadn't seen me do what I'm about to do. And if you look at what he did in restoring the city of Jerusalem, the temple, what he did in bringing Nehemiah back, that's quite a bit different than the things he had done before. He was about to do something new, and they hadn't really seen it. They'd never experienced this building a wall with your sword, sword in one hand and your hammer in the other. They had never experienced such a thing, but he was about to do that. Don't limit God to what you have seen him do before. He used birds to bring Elijah food. He made pots of oil that don't run out. He makes axe heads float. He splits oceans, seas into two. Focus on asking him, what is he doing? Don't focus on what is possible to happen here. Try to focus on what is he doing. Because you can get through it. We don't believe in what is impossible. You can get that good job that you want. You can get well. You can find a happiness and peace in your spirit. Your children can come to know Christ. You can find time for all of your obligations. Give God a chance. He is probably ready to do something that you don't expect when everywhere you look, you see impossible. You say, I do not know how to get out of this. Well, that's a good thing that we're His. Because He is the kind of God that just does stuff that we've never seen before. And sometimes when you have no concept, I think it is because He's ready to do something new. So, just a minute of review, and then we'll pray together. Don't be afraid, He tells them. You're mine. I've redeemed you. You're mine. The benefits of it, He goes through in this chapter, He will protect us. If we walk through the water, we're not going to be overwhelmed. If we're faced with the fire, we're not going to be burned. We are precious, valuable to Him. He thinks of us as more precious than probably than we think of ourselves. He builds and repairs families and makes safe places for them to come back together. He makes us to be His witnesses. He sends deliverance when we need it. And He will do a new work. That's good. That's okay. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. We are Yours. You have called us. You have redeemed us. You're going to protect us. You're going to deliver us. You're going to do something new in us. And we are precious to You. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your word, and I pray that You will stir it in every one of us and help it to bear fruit in our lives. I pray that You would help us to be good witnesses for You, that You would help us, would expose each one of us to new stories we can tell, to new things, new ways we can declare who You are and what kind of things You do. I pray that You would bless every family and every home that is here, that is represented, and I pray that You would just fill them with Your grace, Your anointing, with Your love. I pray You would bless our time of fellowship and meal this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.